And not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I just have to say this right now before I forget it, because I will forget it. We talk so much about our New Year's resolutions. Isn't this a great statement of what God's continual resolution towards us in Christ is? Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. If that's not a good New Year's resolution to be a recipient of, I don't know what is. Anyway, I had to say that before I forgot it. From God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, this is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for caring for our souls through the whole year. Lord, thank you for the kindness of your written word to encourage us, to build us up, to enliven our hearts, to soften them towards one another again. May we walk in the truth, even as you are the truth. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so 2 John, because I don't think I said it for the microphones. 2 John, there's no chapter 1, so it's just verse numbers. And let me just point out to you a rough outline, because we're doing the whole book. I'm focusing on some of the things I really want to focus on instead of hitting every inch of verse by verse. But here's kind of an outline as we look at this refresher of joy. Now listen to this. This is a fun outline for a refresher course on joy, because the first word I chose to use in my outline is the word urgent. So urgency towards joy is not always the first thing you think of. But if you want to be happy, if you love being joyful in Christ, then there ought to be some urgency to preserve that, to persevere in it. And so I thought that was good. So urgent joy, there's an urgent joy in love that they need a refresher course on. Because there is, in fact, urgent danger of deceit. That starts in verse 7, goes verse 7 and 8. And then kind of following up on that urgent danger, they need to urgently apply what they know about the truth. So there's an urgent application of truth. Now, I know those aren't the most beautiful outline points, but I just want you to know that I actually do have a plan for getting through this whole thing. So that's what those are there for. We're going to look at the necessity to pursue joy and love. We're going to look at the dangers that are out there. We're going to see how the truth helps us handle that danger as we move through this letter. Notice just at the beginning of this letter, the interesting language that's used here. One of the things you'll never find all the way through this entire thing is names, right? It's just the elder, the chosen lady. It reads very much like a missionary update, like the ones that we forget to not post on Instagram. No, I'm just teasing. Yeah, sorry, Andrew. It's the sort of thing. Sorry, I didn't mean to hit you with that. It's the sort of thing you read from, a Scarby newsletter where you're like, our friends that live somewhere else. You know, because I think at this point in the church's life in the first century, the pressure is on. But the delightful thing about that is that it really helps us see that this book is to us, because it's so depersonalized in a sense that it just becomes really easy to receive the medicine directly, which we can do anyway, but I just think that's beautiful. Why does John call himself the elder? Well, a lot of different reasons. I mean, he does function as a shepherd in the church. He is an apostle, all these things. You know what I think? Because he's the only one left. At this point, he likes these names, right? The one who Jesus loved, these different things. He likes these kind of oblique references to himself, but he's the only one left. But isn't it delightful that, I don't know, I grew up with my grandparents, so I have maybe a little unique perspective on living with old people, and they were great Christian people. But you know what's characteristic of old people in the world when I encounter them? Most of the guys I fly with are really old. When you encounter them, they're bitter, angry, discouraged, broken people, right? Is that Justin's shaking his head? Because maybe you haven't encountered that so much. I hope not, because many of you have believing relatives, and you're like, oh, my grandpa's not like that. He's just delightful in the Lord. That's because he's in the Lord, right? But that's not normal. And usually, if you're somebody like John, you're kind of an empire builder by this point. Usually your empire wasn't so great, and you're just bitter about all the things that didn't happen. And oh, by the way, all of his friends are dead. They're all of the people that he traipsed around, you know, Galilee and Judah in his early life doing the really cool things of hanging out with the Lord, the things that people sit around in their rocking chairs. And we remember when we were cool, right? They're all gone. And they didn't die easy. They died painfully. The pressure is on. He's not calling himself who he is because pretty soon he's going to a prison island, okay? Now, life is not, in the worldly sense, a cause of great joy for this guy. And yet, look at how he addresses him. This is a delightful letter. It's a tender letter. He is a softened by Christ old man who delights in his long experience of the grace of God in his life and the long experience of watching the church grow, struggle. I mean, this is how many years after 1 Corinthians? I mean, he's probably reading in the apostles' newsletter that they send out in their email, like, oh, there goes Corinth again, you know, right? He's watched this happen all across the Roman world. He's watched the church grow, struggle, persevere, deal with error, fail at dealing with error, fail at loving each other. All of his friends are gone, and yet he's still this delightful, joyful person. And instead of saying, you remember, I'm like the CEO, I'm the only guy that's left. Yeah, Peter might have got first crack at this whole thing, but I'm the last one left. So, no, he's just the elder writing to his dear family. I'm not going to argue for you all the evidence for why I think the chosen lady and her children here is a reference to an individual local church and the members of that church instead of a person. If you want to know why I think that, buy me lunch this week and we'll talk about it. But I think that you'll see all the way through here, this chosen lady that he's referring to is a particular local church that he doesn't want to identify on paper, and her children are the members of that church, and you'll see other references to other local churches and their children greeting them, and I think that's the thing that's going on here. So he's writing to this precious group of believers, but even that is precious, isn't it? I mean, he could have said, that organization that's here, there, the other, that, I don't know, pick your thing. What would you choose to obliquely refer to? The corporation that, you know, the agency that's at whatever city. No, this is his family. And Chris mentioned this morning. These are the people that he dearly loves. Also, I always have to point this out because I think it's so important in our world today. Christians taught the world how to think well of women, by the way, and that's partly proved here because nobody else goes around calling their precious organization that they've fought blood and died for a precious lady, an elect lady, right? That's not a first century thing. We think, oh, that's cool. People call ships, you know, she and whatever else. That was not cool back then. You know, that's not the thing. And yet he can speak of the bride of Christ in this term of a precious jewel to be cared for and cultivated. I think that's beautiful. I have to throw that out there because you need as much ammunition as possible against a world that thinks that we hate women. We invented thinking properly and rightly about the role of women in creation, so because our God designed that. That was for free. Why this letter? Why do we need this letter? Because John loves us truly. Right? I think that's a little bit of a wordplay. Whom I love in truth. See, you could say, who I genuinely, truly love. Well, is he referring here to the reality of his affection? or the fact that he loves them in Christian truth? Yes. Right? Because if you, the only way to genuinely, truly love and care for people is to love and care for them in Christ. Now, observe really quickly here in the first four verses the number of times the word truth comes up. My love and truth, also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth, in truth and love, walking in the truth. John's really, really, really concerned that these people remember what it looks like to walk in truth. So this is a great time of year for interactive discussions. And particularly, I want to ask you this question. If you're bold enough to share, I want you to tell me about some of the New Year's resolutions that you've made. And this is why this is such a beautiful discussion question. Because if you think, oh, I'm not going to say anything because that makes me look cool, but I just asked you about your New Year's resolutions and you don't say anything, people are going to, I knew he was a loser and didn't have a future, right? So you have to say something. You have to say something. And then if you say something too bold, people are going to remember it. And in a couple months, they're going to ask you, how's that read the Bible in 30 days plan going? So it's just the perfect time. It's the perfect time to ask you about some of your resolutions.
So for me, I made kind of a resolution to live more in today because this is the year of graduation and like there's a lot of just things to think about that can get overwhelming. So for me, I'm like focused more on like the moment and enjoying today, the blessings that you have today, rather than like the fears of the future that I feel my head.
Not true. It's one of the things I ought to read. I haven't done this. It's not my resolution, but I ought to read more regularly. Don't worry about tomorrow. Your Father knows what you need and He cares for you, right? And I talk about something that just destroys all of my reliance. Planning is good, but my reliance on my planning, and I thought this through and I'm so clever. Oh, don't worry about tomorrow. She has a great resolution. How about the rest of you?
Mine's
the
garden variety Christian. I'm reading the Bible in a year. Doing the machine.
You don't want to know how old I am now? This is my resolution. Shut up, Brian. He asked me to do his wedding, all right? Do you realize every chuckle? Anyway, mine was when I get behind on my Bible plan, I'm just going to keep going with the day that I'm on. You're like, that's a lame resolution. Dude. That's the only thing that gets me through the whole year. Because how many times am I going to get behind? Oh, plenty of times. Yeah. So that was one of my very adult resolutions is when I inevitably get behind on what I was going to read that day, pick it up tomorrow and keep going.
I have multiple that are still forming, but one of them is 2 pounds a week.
On or off?
Two pounds a week, and then the second one is actually, we're going to explore this on Tuesday. This is the plug for Tuesday night. But 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, therefore, we also have this as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him.
Did I pick on everybody enough? Cool. One of my favorite expressions, and we won't flip there, but in 2 Peter. Peter reminds his audience that as long as he's, just my paraphrase, Nathan paraphrase version, as long as he's drawing breath, he's going to use that as the means to stir them up by way of reminder, right? So much of the New Testament is like, guys, you forgot what you were supposed to do. Can we get back on that track? But a lot of the rest of it is, y'all are doing well, but I'm going to keep stirring you up by way of reminder. This is a way of reminder book. This is an Excel still more 1 Thessalonians 4 sort of book. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But this is the thing that John is resolved to talk about. He is a man fueled by joy, and the fuel that fuels his joy, which is a weird way to say that, is the, I had more coffee, not chai. But anyway, the way to do that is to be concerned about the truth. So I was looking through, some of the different ways that John talks about truth through his gospel and the epistles, and I completely stole this from one of the commentators. But here's the different things that John has to say about the truth. Truth is possessed and imparted by the Holy Spirit, who is truth. So I would say it this way. Truth is a uniquely Christian thing. Right? It's a uniquely Christian thing. I've said before, one of my favorite quotes of all time from Wayne Grudem is that when you're thinking the same thing as God thinks about anything in the universe, you're thinking rightly about it. Right? That doesn't mean that you can't articulate and live according to truth as a complete unbeliever. It just means that that was a happy coincidence and you can't take any credit for it. Right? But the fullness of truth, the truth that makes you a joyful old man and not a bitter one, the truth that fuels all of the joy in this letter, is possessed and imparted by the Holy Spirit, who is truth. Truth refers, second, to the ethical standards that God has established for his people as expressed in his commandments. That's why he's so concerned to say, please do the truth. The truth is an articulation of the way the world is and God meant it to be for those who are in Christ. And to live and walk that way is to live and walk the way God thinks about life. All right? We've talked over and over and over about that in Genesis. There's an ethical command nature to the truth, because when something's true, you've got to conform to that or you're not in the truth, you're lying. I mean, that's like kindergarten stuff. You guys know that. We forget it, right? But we know we can articulate that really easy. Truth is God's revealed and personal sanctifying presence that gives the believer the capacity to reflect God's character traits like love and aversion to sin. So when you share God's nature in you by the power of the Holy Spirit in your union with Christ, then you share God's own temperament and reaction to the world around you, right? You love holiness and you hate sinfulness. You love other believers and you hate the value system of the world. And I'm wondering whether I just did these for the right categories or I mixed them up. But truth refers to the quality of conformity to the way things are in God's omniscient wisdom. We said that before. Truth is a matter of conformity, right? Which is why it's so funny when people talk about my truth. Like, you can't even say that. That's like a total oxymoron on the face of it, right? It's either true or it's yours, but it's not both, right? You conform to truth, not the other way around. That one I did do those properly. Truth refers specifically to the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, its implications, and the sphere of eternal life into which the gospel ushers those who embrace it. If I could ever write an academic sentence that somebody published, that would be a great one to have on your record. I mean, it refers to the gospel, its implications, and the entire sphere of the new life, the new eternal life into which that good news ushers those who cling to it, those who embrace it. It's a beautiful picture. That is why truth fuels joy. And this is what he's resolved to do. He's resolved that they would pursue truth. Because this is what happens when you abide in the truth, which will be with you forever. When you cling to Christ, it's not a temporary thing. It's a thing that continues on and on and on. That's why he says it abides in you and will be with us forever. In fact, the implication, the result of clinging to the truth is this resolution I mentioned to you at the beginning. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. Right? It's fun because a lot of times the prayer wishes at the beginning of letters are, may that be with you. It's a beautiful thing to pray for somebody. This is a reminder, by God's power, for those who have trusted in Christ, it will be with you. Because the source of that resolution is the one who can actually bring those things, grace, mercy, and peace. It's from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. And that is in truth and love. So now, the urgent joy of love. So I was very glad to find some of your children walking in the truth. This is the phrase that made me say, oh, I want to do this for our college ministry. Because we did this whole thing because some of you are still home from school. A lot of people are gone back. I think the whole Cedarville crew is gone, which is sad. But for those of you who are still here, I was thinking about you specifically when I read this. I don't think what he means is, I was glad that at least some of you were doing the right thing. Okay? Now, that's not what he has in mind here. What he has in mind is that he encountered people from this church, And he was delighted in this unexpected encounter. I don't know, he was in one city and they were there on business or whatever. He was delighted when he encountered them again to see that their lives were still conformed to the gospel and its implication, right? Guys, that is what these last couple weeks, even though I haven't been here nearly as much as I'd like through work, that is what it's been like to have many of you home. And that's what it's like every week for me when I'm gone and then I come home. I had just the joy of, I think Carson came over to my house first, and then we went over there right before I went out for to go back to work over the holidays. And just to get to hear him talking about what life is like at school and what he is, I mean, we were just breathless. Sorry. No, I sat there. So for those of you who don't know, his lung collapsed. The reason I was visiting him is his lung collapsed. So. And I can say that because my lung collapsed once upon a time. Some of you are wishing it would happen right now. But I sat there, and I've known Carson since he was like Naomi's age, right? I still kind of struggle to remember that this is college, not like high school or something, right? But to get to listen to all of you, this just wasn't just an exclusive experience with Carson, but this is my regular experience with all of you. To sit there and listen to you all talking about the decisions you're making at school and the things that you enjoy and delight in doing at school or in your workplaces or whatever else, that is this sort of delight. A delight to see that the things that you learned, that you've been hearing over and over and over, are the regular self-done practice of your life. It's not like you're out there and everybody's pressuring you. These are the things that you're loving to pursue because you are in the truth. That is just this absolute delight. And I'd say, guys, renew your efforts at that. We're going to talk about this all the way through this morning. But renew your efforts at refreshing one another in seeing how you're walking according to the truth. It doesn't happen just accidentally. It does happen accidentally. It is something that you just observe as people talk. What they think and do, what drives them just spills out as they talk. We were talking about this yesterday, Brian and I. Like, within a couple minutes, you kind of can have a pretty good view of what drives somebody, even if you don't know that much about them, just by the way they respond to different things in the workplace or in conversation or that sort of thing. But it does happen casually. Make it happen intentionally as well. We'll talk about that as we go. He was so that very glad is, I'm sorry, just a lame translation. Okay, he was absolutely overjoyed to encounter some of the members of this church walking in truth just as the commandment that they'd received from the Father was, right? It was the Great Commission, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. They've been taught. He's been at these churches. He's seen that shepherd. All the things that have happened in his long career in the church have gone on, and he's still, decades later, encountering believers at churches that are simply walking according to the truth that they have received. And that's a delightful thing. And it makes him want to write this letter. He writes this letter saying, okay, I'd ask you, dear church, not a new thing, but double down on an old thing, the thing that we've had from the beginning. Love one another well. Love one another well. So this is the second reason I really wanted to talk about this. As in all the resolutions that you've made for this year, would you resolve again to love the people in this church? To love the people in this room? Look around, remember who's in this room with you. Guys, you need, by the power of the Holy Spirit, all the divine assistance available to you to love one another in this room. Guess what? Not because of the people that are in this room, but because of you. Sometimes because of them too, right? Let's turn with me real quickly to 1 Corinthians 13. This is not Brian's wedding. This is a beautiful wedding verse. People read this at their weddings. Not about weddings. It's about life in the church, okay? So I want to remind you of some of these words about love in 1 Corinthians 13. This is where the truth comes into play, right? We are conforming our view of loving one another to what the Bible says we must know about loving one another. And I don't want to preach through this passage because you all know it very well. But I just want to remind you of some of these key words, right? It's like word association games. I say love, you say Valentine's Day. Wrong, okay? Although punching heretics is pretty cool. Anyway, you say love, and I say does not take into account a wrong suffered. Let's close in prayer. I mean, really? How good am I at that, Brian? Not very, right? We were just having a conversation yesterday. I was thinking about it. He's like, man, as soon as I have say this, he's going to be like, you don't even believe that yourself. Right? That's, really? You don't take into account a wrong suffered? That's love. That's genuinely Christ-conforming love. It's not easily provoked. Delete your Twitter right now. Just delete your social media, right? Because you're easily provoked, and I'm easily provoked. Most of your memes, probably. Right? See, we love the first couple words in here because they sound so poetic, and they are very beautiful. Love is patient, love is kind. Then those are hard concepts. I'm not saying that. Just saying we don't put the end of this on our postcards, right? Does not act unbecomingly, is not arrogant. I mean, when have you ever seen a greeting card that says, I love you and I don't act unbecomingly, right? Well, I hope not, right? Like, no, but seriously, these things are hard. In fact, they're impossible, and your flesh hates this passage. The only way to hold this church together in the unity Chris was talking about this morning is to every day, to live in this day every day and say, Father, I need your help to do these things towards these people around me. Right? You don't have another church. You might get one sometime else. That's fine if you do it in a good way. But right now, this is your family. You're stuck. All I've been doing in the last couple weeks is flying with guys who are talking about the difficulties, secular, un-Christian people, have been talking about the difficulties in their families and the reality that they just have to stick with them and love them because that's what families do. They're not even believers and they know that, right? This, you're stuck with these people by God's divine caring providence, right? I am. Okay, get over yourself. That's me preaching to myself. You can tune out for a minute if you need to. Okay, try another one. Colossians. This is the second passage that my flesh hates. Colossians chapter 3. Whoop, I skipped right by it. I do know what time it is. Don't worry. What does it look like to be conformed to Christ, to set your minds on the things that are above, to live out your death? Right? It's the reality. You're constantly dying to yourself because yourself is not this way. Verse 12, so those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. If you have never articulated in your own words what that means, you ought to try it. What do I mean by that? If you have never sat there and said, how could I explain compassion to my 10-year-old, to the junior high boys that are around me? Do I understand this concept clearly enough in its biblical truth that I understand what it looks like and what the implications are? Chris made me do this for a youth camp once because nobody wanted to be around me for good reason. And I had to start thinking through, like, now somebody actually told me, one of the young men actually told me, I almost didn't come to camp this year because I knew you were coming. I've told you that before, right? What does compassion mean? I'm not going to make you articulate that now. It's a fellow feeling. Do you know? I don't know. This is what I didn't know. Do you know what it's like for the 12-year-old who's never been to camp before to be away from his parents? I had to work out all of those things in my head to try to figure out what compassion looks like for that person in that place at that time. Right? By the way, it's really hard to do that if you don't know people like that. You got to fill that information in from reality, not from your imagination solely. Right? You might want to dwell there and think through the implications of that. And sometimes you're wrong and they're like, I don't feel like that. Okay, great, correct it, be humble. Spend some time in resolving in these passages to double down on your love for the people in this church. It's going to take all of the divine power that God has provided to you. I've told you so many times how much I love Ephesians 1, the prayer at the end of Ephesians 1, because one of the things that Paul promises there is that you have power available to you to live this life properly. What's the power that's available to you? The very power that raised Christ from the dead, which is pretty much the full demonstration of I have complete power over the universe, right? That power is available to you. How much of it do you need to live this life? All of it. Because you are dead in your trespasses and sins. You were dead. You have a new life. It's not your life, and you need all of that life to live the life that you have now. Why do I focus on these passages? Because this is love, verse 6, that we walk according to his commandments. There's a catchy t-shirt. I want a t-shirt that says, love equals command, or something like that. Love equals law. I mean, that would get you in trouble with all sorts of people to say, hey, legalist, right? And then the world would be like, I have this shirt that I wear. I really like it. I got it like for free at Countryside after one of their conferences because they give away all their kids' shirts, and they make really nice kids' shirts. And so it's like this really fantastic material. And I noticed I was wearing it the other day walking around this really hip area of Wilmington, North Carolina. And it was really hip. I was way the oldest person there. And I'm walking along, and this shirt says something about, no, it's the, well, I have that one too, but the authority one. Says something like, God's authority is good or something like that. And I thought, I wonder if anybody's reading this shirt that I'm wearing and if I'm going to end up in the river in the next, like, 5 minutes, you know? Like, everybody else has their BLM shirt or, you know, peace shirt or whatever, and I have, God's authority is good for you! You know, it's like, that's amazing. Nobody has a t-shirt that says love equals all the commandments in the Bible. Guys, do you think that way about love? Do you think that way about loving one another? We're not going to talk about grace. I'm not going down. We're ignoring God's grace to us that caused us to be born again. But this is what he says. This is the commandment. This is what love is, that we walk according to his commandments. I love the way that my favorite commentator on this, I think his last name is Yarbrough, wrote, he translated this. Here's what I mean by commandment. He says, just as you have heard from the start, live by it. What does he mean by commandment? Everything you've heard from the beginning, keep doing that now. That's what he rejoiced to see. That's what John rejoiced to see. What do I mean by commandment? Every core teaching about Christ, everything that you've been hearing and hear from your shepherds over and over and over and over and over, do all that. And you're loving them. Constancy in applying the commands of God in your life. That's loving one another. But not just, oh, I know all the right things to do, but with Christ's own heart to do it. Right? We'll talk about that more in a minute. It's the joy of love. Resolve to love one another. Why? Second reason he wrote this letter. The urgent danger of deceit. Love one another for this reason, double down on your love for one another, pursue joy with one another, walk in the truth, because many deceivers have gone out into the world. So here's another question for you. What are some things that you're worried about in 2022? I remember this point in my life where the news cycle and my life merged, right? Up till that point, like, I found reading the newspaper interesting, but not terribly relevant, right? Like, and I remember in 2008, brand new at my job, working just a desperate amount of work, tired all the time, and wondering, like, I hope this is going to be worth it someday. But slowly, you're kind of creeping up in the way life goes. So not in the Cold War, Sam, just so you know. Close, but not quite. And I remember seeing, you know, I didn't have Twitter or anything. I don't even know it existed yet. But I remember seeing somewhere in the airport, because CNN in the airport is like an eternal thing. It's always been there. Something about this financial crisis. You want to bore me to tears, utter those two words. Actually, the word financial, anything. Like financial news. I'm like, okay, I'm an airline pilot. We don't do math. Okay. So, and I was just kind of like, what is everybody so upset about? The next day, we get an email. By the way, email was invented for bad news. We get an email that's like, hey, did you see all that financial crisis stuff? You're all laid off. So you mean to tell me I've been working like a dog for a year, and now that's all just wiped out because some idiot on Wall Street pushed the wrong button on his computer or something? I don't know. You know, like, I didn't know what the causes were. I was just like, wow. And from that, I think from that moment on, I realized that there's all these things in the world that are going on that we can't control, and they're looming around the corner, and they could totally wreck things in all of your plans in ways that you had no idea that were coming. That's beyond the fact that you could come down with cancer tomorrow or any of the rest of these things, right? Just realized, like, there are some things to be worried about in the world. And then, of course, 2020 happened, so you all know that now, right? So what are some things that you're concerned about through this year? Looking down the road, what are some things that maybe have crossed your mind and like, wow, that could be a challenge towards my plans? Justin, I'm sure you've got one.
Well, I mean, we have kids going off to college, so I'm concerned about where they're going, who's going to be teaching, what they're going to be taught. Just guys, worry about
Justin and I have all daughters, right? Just saying. Okay.
So that's just the great list.
Yeah? Oh, come now. Surely something keeps you up at night. JoJo. Time?
This semester, I'm doing 12 more than I was last semester. That is very complicated.
And the older you get, the more things you know that you like to do with your time, and the less time you're like, where is that ever? That may never happen again. Like, I mean, literally, like, I love to ski. I doubt I will ever ski again, other than maybe one or two trips that are probably going to end up with me breaking a leg or something. You know, I used to ski like every weekend. I also don't live in Colorado anymore, but you know. Other things?
I would say the same thing.
Time?
Just figuring out how to balance everything.
Gotcha.
What if I realized that what I've been going to school for the last 4+ years is not what I want to do anymore?
Nobody else has ever had that thought, right? Yeah. I still don't know what I want to do. That's why I have, like, keep going back to school. No. Here's something that ought to be on your list. Here's something that's probably not on your list very often, but here's something that John, the elder, who's watched the Christian life for a really long time now, would say ought to be on your New Year's list of, wow, things I'm concerned about for 2022 so it doesn't turn out like 2020. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. My dear brothers and sisters, that is an urgent concern for us. And it's not an urgent concern just for those of you who like theology memes, right? Maybe particularly for you, because you're exposing yourself to a lot of it, a lot of potential for it. But it is a particular concern for each one of us that the precious truth by which you are saved, in which you have, in John's language, you have the Father and the Son, is constantly under threat. Now, I'm sure you could articulate something from this last year that you have disagreed with in the news media or in trust the science or don't trust the science or this party's platform or that party's platform. And there has been an awareness, I'm sure, on your part of the dangers of deceit, right? That's child's play. It's child's play. So somebody got something wrong about, I don't know, measles. You all know I mean COVID. Okay. And you died. Child's play. It's irrelevant. Yeah, I mean, don't ignore that. Make wise, conscious, good decisions. This level of deceit operates on a whole nother level. In fact, this level of deceit sometimes operates through that other stuff because sometimes that other stuff distracts you away from the truth, right? Do you know that it is a destruction of your Christian life? You do know this. I know you know this. It is a destruction of your Christian life to transfer your hopes and fears to other things or to transfer your hopes and fears to fighting deceit on other things. It is. We only get to have one fear. We talked about that in Isaiah a couple days ago. But there are deceivers who have gone out into this world. He doesn't have in mind here particularly those in the church. We've talked about that at other times. He's just saying there are those out there who would wreck your knowledge of the truth. Specifically, They say this. They do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. We'll talk about that in a minute. Just hold on to that. That's the nature of these deceivers. Particularly, there are those who are lying to you about the nature of the incarnation. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. The articles are on there, the deceiver, because it doesn't matter what other lies people are telling. This is the ultimate one. The rest of them are second-level problems, right? This is the ultimate problem in his mind. So, the only command in this letter about loving each other with commandments is this one, watch yourselves. That has been a very gentle, kind tone to this letter all the way through. And then this one just kind of pops out there, watch yourselves. Watch yourselves why? What is he concerned about with this deceit? That you will lose your eternal security in Christ? No. Grace and peace will be with you, right? What is he concerned about? That you would lose your reward. That you would lose all the labor of what you've worked for. I told you how crushing it was to me to lose or have my job threatened. I didn't lose it that time in 2008 because I'd worked so hard for all this stuff and I watched it just go all the way. I got reset to worse than it was at the beginning, right? I'd done all this work of like, it'll be okay that I missed this week. It'll be okay that I missed this thing because slowly but surely I'm working my way up the ladder. Oh, wait a minute. I'm so junior now that I'm junior to what I was when I was a new hire. How is that even possible? Like, you know, you're like, that's not even a thing that could be true. Somehow it worked. So don't lose the hard work that you've put in, because that is a real danger, and a real danger that the New Testament is concerned with, that you not lose now the peace and joy and fruits of your labors in the church and in your own heart, right? That you don't deviate from your constancy in Christ and your love from one another, and that you don't lose your reward, the extra graciousness of Christ in the future. I think particularly we've seen all the way along how the people, the believers around you, are oftentimes a major element of our reward in eternity. It's not the only thing, but don't wreck the steadiness and the constancy of the church. You're wrecking your reward. You're taking what you love and care for and just... Don't lose your reward. Watch yourself because this deceit is out there. And he's going to define a little more carefully what this looks like. This is the urgent application of the truth. So the deceivers are out there. Now he's going to provide a test for how do you identify this. Like, you know, like the guy I flew with this week, his daughter works at the CDC. She's like one of the little minion scientists that doesn't make any policy but does all the, like she designs tests and stuff. And one of the things she designed was one of the antigen tests. And he's like, oh, that's really cool. Should I take it? She's like, no, it doesn't work. But she's like, really? He's like, no, it works perfectly if you do all the perfect things just perfectly. But if you get a Walmart technician to apply it, you may not have got anywhere. Anyway, the point of this is not COVID test. The point of this is he's giving us a test to see what sort of person you're dealing with. Anyone. It's always good biblical language for a test, for a category. He's wanting you to think in categories, not whether they smiled nice, not whether they had a good suit. Like, have you seen that Instagram of preachers in sneakers or whatever? Like, that's usually a warning the other way, right? But here's categories. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide, right? The sort of person that you are concerned about is someone who is not content with the truth that you've heard from the beginning. Because guess what, guys? The truth that you've heard from the beginning can always be explored, taught, loved, practiced more. There is an endless wealth of material here to practice and live out in your life because it's our infinite God that it's about. You don't need to innovate. You need to dig deeper in what you have. You can say it better. You can live it better. You can love it more, but you can't excel it. You can't beat it. You can't bring something new to the table. So watch out for those who've gone on and don't abide, who aren't willing to stay here in the teaching of Christ. He's zoned in on this teaching about those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. Do you know that there's a very intimate connection? And I know I'm almost done. That's okay. We're almost done. It's the end of this letter. There's a very intimate connection with the doctrine of the incarnation and loving one another well. One of the commentators said, to do the things in this letter would not be possible with the Christ that these false teachers are confessing. All right? Turn with me again to Philippians 2. There's a theory of the atonement, and I know I lost some of you with the word theory. There's a theory of the atonement that's an inadequate but not completely false theory that simply says Christ's, the benefit of Christ coming is that he is an example for us. That's true. That's not all the truth, but that's true. Do nothing, Philippians 2, verse 3, from selfishness or empty conceit. Sounds a lot like 1 Corinthians 13 lived out, right? But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Also not frequently found on greeting cards. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, also the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. The root of how we treat one another is expressed and made possible by the incarnation. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. You know this passage. I simply want to say to you this. As a kid, I loved the Tom Sawyer book about, is it The Prince and the Pauper, the title of it? Edward VI, in his book, while he's still the prince, goes off and like swaps places with this commoner that looks just like him. Oh, it's a really cool book, right? You know what happens in every one of those books? Whether it's like Princess Diaries or something like that. They always go back to their throne or somebody else takes it for them, right? Because it's not cool anymore if they switch places, the other guy takes their stuff, like threatens to happen, and then they end up dead in a ditch. That's called a bad news story, not a fun kid's book, okay? We've been talking a lot about Adam and what in our Genesis study and what God intended this world to be like. And I couldn't get away from this, right? We talked a little bit about, so Eve sins, what should Adam ought to have done? Which is dangerous because that's theoretical theology and that's always scary, right? Chris once said, well, he should have died, he should have sacrificed himself for her, right? Think about this. The ultimate display of leadership and power, you can have all the power in the universe. You know what presidents and kings and whatever don't do? They don't go and die for one of their people. Because what's going to happen? Well, what they say, well, then I'd have to die for everybody. Or, you know, I mean, after that, then I can't do any more good. It's done. The ultimate display of sovereign power and majesty in the universe is to own and control everything and say, I willingly choose to give it up. My Father and I have decided that I will redeem these helpless, totally undeserving enemies of mine. And I have the power and the authority to lay that down and trust that my Father will do what's right, no matter what happens to me. That's Christian love, right? You know that. You can't love one another and listen to somebody who says, Christ didn't come in the flesh. Right? The incarnation matters. This is the point. We talk about Christology all day long, but it's 11:45 and I want to finish up. There's a warning here. Anyone who does these things, now we have another anyone, if anyone like this comes to you and does not bring the right teaching about Christ, I want to talk about this very briefly because I think it's really important. Don't receive him into your house, don't give him a greeting. Guys, this does not mean when you're having your family gathering with your relative or cousin or whoever else that just is not a believer and everything else that you say, I'm sorry, you have to sit on the porch and you can't come inside. Okay, it's not the point. I say that because, although I say it a little bit silly, that's happened. It's happened a lot. That's not the point here. Okay? So don't bring them into your house. Because everything in the first century is a full contact sport, right? You don't put them up in a motel. There ain't no Motel 6, right? Saying, do not enable this teaching. Now, I do think there's an element here of when the Jehovah's Witness or whatever come to your door, we're not going to give them hospitality because they came bearing a teaching. They come over because they live next door, let them in, please, and saturate them with gospel hospitality. If they come saying, I want to tell you about the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day, I'm sorry, we'll have this conversation on the porch. Right? I think, do you have to do that? Can you invite them in your living room? Of course you can invite them in your living room. But the point is, you're not going to enable this. Don't let your Christian kindness overwhelm your Christian allegiance to the truth, he's saying. In fact, don't even give them a greeting. What does he have? Hey, Joe. No. Okay. What do Christians in the first century call one another? So he just modeled this. Family names. Right? I think Bruce Lane, every time I've ever talked to him, says brother. Right? That's precious. You've got to say it more. Right? Do not say to someone, first of all, know them well enough to know what teaching they're bringing, but do not say to that person, brother George, brother whatever, brother deceiver. Do not enable their teaching. Don't give it a hint of countenance. It must not be a part of your life. Guys, here's how I would say that. Delete their app. Don't watch, don't click on the link. Don't forward something that you're not convinced that that teaching is rooted in a proper Christology and all the rest of it, right? We're not, it's not just, well, their Christology is okay, you can have the rest, right? Be so very careful what you send to your friends and what you give your Christian greeting when you hit send on your phone, right? Be careful with your memes. Be careful with your t-shirts. Be careful with all of it. Because it, the truth, either sets you free or wrecks your life, right? Be careful with what you send to your family. You wouldn't do that to your family on other things, probably, right? You wouldn't invite a dubious handyman to your home, right? Like, I don't know really that much about the guy, but he can probably come over. You know, you wouldn't do that. Be careful with what you do. Love one another well by holding on to the truth. Now, last thing, so you can leave. I could write to you on, and I could preach this sermon on for the next year. I don't want to do that. I want to come to you and speak face to face. Guys, I just point out to you, Christianity is a face-to-face business. Right? It's not meant to happen on Zoom. It's not meant to happen just while you're at college. Make sure you're face-to-face with your brothers and sisters this year so that you can actually love them well. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the joy we have in seeing your persevering, kind work, building Christ out in every inch of our brothers and sisters' lives, expression, countenance, patience. Lord, may we double down on love for one another this year. May we double down on knowing the truth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.